When you found that song in your song books, if you then turn your Bibles to the first chapter in the book of Colossians. We'll be reading the first 8 verses of that chapter in just a moment. It has been said by some that there are no new heresies. Heresy being that which is a teaching or a doctrine contrary to the truth of God. And the thought is that basically men long ago had thought of and conceived all of the false doctrines that are going to be conceived of. I'm really not sure about that. I don't know if it's in mankind's capacity to come up with new heresies or not. But what I do know is there is a sufficient and an adequate truth that will answer any heresies that mankind might devise. I know it comes as no shock to many of you, or most of you, that Christianity is today under attack. It is under subtle and not so subtle attacks by people who reject Christ as the Savior, the Son of God. But such rejections, such heretical teachings that are presented today certainly are not new. I mean, in the New Testament days, there were subtle and not so subtle teachings that rejected the truth about the Lord. And so it's still true to this day. But if it is read carefully, the New Testament will prepare us to confront whatever heresies might arise. The book of Colossians has been said to be a message with a twofold theme. Number one is the completeness of Jesus Christ. And number two is the fullness of the believer in Christ. And I believe that's an accurate description of what this letter is about. It is about Christ and His completeness, and it is about the believer of Christ and His fullness in Christ. Jesus is adequate. He's adequate for every need that we have. He's adequate for the need of our souls for salvation. Jesus Christ is adequate for our daily needs, our daily spiritual needs. Jesus Christ is adequate for our eternal needs. Provisions as well. I heard a story of a fellow who bought a new Rolls Royce. If you're familiar with automobiles, you know that's no small investment. He bought this new Rolls Royce, and he became, of course, very interested in knowing all about his new car. And he wanted to know how many horsepower his new Rolls Royce had. And so he went to the place where he had bought it, and he asked the salesman, "How many horsepower does my new Rolls Royce have?" Well, the salesman didn't know. And so they consulted with the owner of the dealership where he had bought this car. Well, he didn't know. And so they called the district office and asked them, "How many horsepower does a new Rolls Royce have?" Well, they didn't know. And so finally they decided they would write to the home office and they would ask them how many horsepower a new Rolls Royce had. And after several weeks, the man got a written response. But it was just a one-word response to his question, "How many horsepower does a new Rolls Royce have?" And that one-word response was, "Adequate." Well, that's exactly the truth that is declared by the Apostle Paul in this letter about Christ and about Christ's ability to save us, His ability to provide every daily need that we have, and His ability to provide for every eternal provision that we need. His abilities are adequate to supply in every single instance. I've told you before about the story of the little boy who was asked to quote from Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want." Well, he may have misquoted, but he certainly did not misrepresent, because that's exactly what that psalm begins by declaring. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," because he is adequate. He is adequate and able to provide for everything that we need. I want to talk to you this evening for just a few moments about three things from these first eight verses about the Christian's life and about really what it is all about, what we are involved in. And if you'd read with me, first of all, beginning in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Well, now I want to suggest to you three things that we can draw from this that will be helpful to us. And the first is what Paul says in these first two verses about the characteristics of the Christian life. And he talks about, first of all, the new relationship or the new relation that being a Christian establishes. Did you notice a couple of phrases that he uses that speak to this? The first is, he says in verse 2, "to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." To the saints. You know, there's a word right there that causes some consternation on the part of folks. You'll hear sometimes people say, and I'm afraid that it's true sometimes among brethren, who will say, "Well, you know, I'm no saint." Well, if we understand what the Bible teaches, we ought to understand, well, that's what we ought to be. That is exactly what we are described as being. Saints are not some special category of believers who have been dead for a century and who are now being canonized and recognized as being a part of a special class. The Apostle Paul did not address this letter to the cemetery in Colossae. He was writing to living people, and he called them saints. Now, the word saint just means one who is set apart, one who is sanctified. It is a reference to people who are special. My guess is, gentlemen, that probably in your house there is somewhere a special drawer where there is a special set of dishes and silverware that you never see until someone special comes. You eat off of that silverware that has, you know, the fork has one of the bent tongs on it or the chip in the glass. But when company comes, the special china is brought out and the special silverware, that which is sanctified. Well, that's exactly the notion. God has a people who are special to Him. They are sanctified to Him. They are set apart to Him. They are His children. Now the Bible teaches us that all of mankind, or the creation of God, there is a sense, and indeed the Bible does speak of all of mankind as being children of God, children by virtue of creation. But it also speaks in a special sense, in a more restricted sense, of a group of people brought out of humanity who are saints, who are special, who are sanctified. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of here. It refers to all believers who have this special relationship to God. That's what the word saint speaks to, our relationship to God. But they are not only saints, he says also they are faithful brethren, a relationship to others who are special to God. Saints speaks of our relationship to God. Brethren speaks of our relationship to one another, to those who belong to this family of God. You know, and that's what this speaks about. It speaks about the notion of belonging. And it's a wonderful thing to belong. Do you remember those days of school and you'd be out on the playground and you'd be getting ready to play some game and a couple of captains would be picked and then the captains would begin to pick from everyone to see who was going to be on what team. And do you remember waiting around anxiously to be picked so that you would belong, so that you wouldn't be left there among those who don't belong yet? Did you ever be the last one? The one who hadn't been picked yet? And they began to argue about who was going to have to take you. Oh, but when they picked you, and you were spared that indignity, you were spared that embarrassment, and you had that great sense of satisfaction, of belonging. Well, that's precisely what Paul is speaking of here, and what the Bible speaks of our relationship not only to our God and belonging to our God, for we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, the Bible tells us, but we also belong to one another. There is that kinship or that relationship. This all speaks about, as well, these first two verses, about a new, not only relation, but also a new location. He addresses himself in these two opening verses to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. Now, their geographical location was Colossae, in the city of Colossae. You and I are here in the city of Tustin. That's our geographical location. You know, everyone has to be somewhere. Everyone geographically, at this moment, everyone who's alive is somewhere, and you're here. But friend, the question that ought to be upon our minds is not so much of where am I geographically, but where am I spiritually? Because you see, everyone is somewhere spiritually also. The Bible speaks of our being in one of two places spiritually, either among the saved or among the lost. It speaks of us being in Christ or out of Christ, but we are somewhere spiritually. Now, to be in Christ, that just speaks volumes, and we don't have the time tonight to talk in great length about it, but just to illustrate what this means to be in Christ and what it offers to us. It offers to us the possibility of living clean in a dirty world. That's what those who are in Christ do. They live clean in a polluted world, a world polluted by sin. I heard just recently about the water beetle. A water beetle will live in the waters of a pond, and the waters that will be murky and dirty. But the beetle forms a bubble around itself. And so while the beetle is in the water, the beetle is also in the bubble. And because the beetle is in the bubble, it is spared the pollution and the dirtiness of the waters that it is in. Now that's exactly the same thing that the scriptures speak of about our location in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are spared the defilement, the pollution of sin. Location. Not only relation, but location in Christ. But these characteristics of the Christian life also speak about not just a new relation, a new location, but they also speak about a new salutation. You know what a salutation is? It's a greeting. That's all it is. It's a greeting. It's how a letter begins. If you began to write a letter, or I guess nowadays it would be an email or a text or something like that, you might begin it by saying, "Dear whoever." That's your salutation. The salutation that the Apostle Paul uses here is to address his brethren in verse 2 by saying, "Grace to you and peace." Two words packed with meaning, grace and peace. Now these were two very common words. These were words that the people of that day and time would have used when they came across one another. They passed one another on the street. If they were Greek and they were speaking Greek, they might say to one another, "Charis." That's what that meant, grace. You ladies who are named Karen, that's what your name means. That's what your name came from. But if it was a Jew who was walking along the street and he passed by another Jew, he would say in Hebrew, "Shalom," peace. And the Apostle Paul took these words of salutation from these two different cultures, the Greek or the Jew and the non-Jew, and he took these words of common salutation, and in the scriptures they become filled with new meaning. I mean, when you talk about grace and peace in the context of the New Testament, it's not just a, "Hey, how you doing," is it? It has so much more meaning. Grace to you, peace from God. Isn't it interesting how common words are taken and filled with gospel beauty? And that's exactly what Jesus does with lives. He takes common lives, common people, and fills them with gospel beauty. What a new meaning comes to the life of the person who has these new characteristics of the Christian's life. These people who now have a new relation to God and to one another. A new location, no longer outside of Christ, but now in Christ. And as a result, they've got this new salutation. But Paul also speaks not only about the characteristics of the Christian life, he speaks also about some basics of the Christian life. Look in verses 4 and 5 as we've read them, and I'd like for you to take note of three words in those verses. He says, "We heard of your faith," and then also, "the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Love, faith, and hope. Faith speaks really to the deeds of the past. You know, a lot of times we do things and we don't think immediately about the consequences of them. We do things, and maybe even as we do them, we think, "I don't care what others may think about it." But then with the passage of some time, and we begin to reflect and we begin to think back, and we are so embarrassed. We are so ashamed. I'll tell you what the scriptures teach us about dealing with those those kinds of problems, as we look back upon our sins, it teaches us that the answer to that is faith. This, the Apostle Paul introduces here as the solution for the addressing of the deeds of the past. We place faith in Christ in order to be forgiven of those deeds of the past. I've said this to you before. It's so sad. It's such a tragedy that oftentimes we feel like we can't say simply we are saved by faith. And I understand why there is an inclination to not just say that and leave it at that. Because there's so much error that's taught about faith and faith only. And those things need to be addressed. But brethren, the message of the New Testament is we are saved by faith. We are saved by placing our trust and our confidence in Christ to address the deeds of the past. But not only is faith spoken of here as the resolution for deeds of the past, love is addressed as well. For the dispositions of the present. Love, look at it again. He says that we've heard of your faith and the love which you have for all the saints. We must love one another. We must be able to create that disposition in the present. And it's not always easy. There's an old saying that if I can remember it, and I don't know that I'll be able to remember it all, but it goes something like, to love the saints above will be glory. But to love the saints I know, well, that's another story. Now, sometimes we'll find it difficult to love one another. But there is no equivocation in Scriptures, is there? We must love one another. We must love those that we know. But he says that these Colossians had demonstrated the basics of Christianity in that they had not only demonstrated faith to address the deeds of their past, but they also demonstrated love for all the saints. We're privileged here to have, just as a regular occurrence, as we had this morning and we do again tonight, brethren from other places who come visiting this area, and they come and they attend with us. And there is that common bond. You've probably experienced it in your own travels to other places where you were the visitor. And you found yourself in the midst of people who were warm and who were welcoming to you. And that's the way it ought to be. Love for all the saints. Now, sad to say, it's not that way all the time. And maybe you've experienced that as well, where you have visited a place and you sat there and you felt anything but warmly welcomed. Well, we need to be careful that that's not true here. Like the Colossians, we must love all of the saints. And then thirdly, not only do we see the deeds of the past addressed and the dispositions of the present addressed, but also the doubts of the future. Because he says there in the fifth verse, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There is a hope that Christians have that others do not possess. We have this hope of the future. A hope of heaven. You know, the Bible just speaks to us very plainly about that's where our future is. It's not here. But he speaks of it as being laid up for you in heaven. You remember the Apostle Peter's words about that, that reward, that inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where our hope is. And so when the Apostle Paul speaks about the basics of Christianity, that's what he lays before these brethren. Faith, love, hope. But then he speaks to them, thirdly, about not just the characteristics of the Christian life and the basics of the Christian life. He also speaks about the dynamics of the Christian life. Verses 6 through 8. The first thing he mentions is a resourceful message. He talks about the message that these folks had received. And verse 5, he introduces it about the word of truth, the gospel. Then in verse 6, he speaks about it as being the grace of God in truth. You see, he speaks about what, and we might just as well interject there, the Bible. He speaks about truth, about good news, about the gospel, about this message which was the basis for this new Christian life that these people had. It was a resourceful message. But he also spoke about a faithful man. He said in verse 7, just as you learned it, that message is learned. And you learned it, he says, from Epaphras, our fellow beloved bondservant. He is also one who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Well, we have a resourceful message, but it was given, he says, by a faithful man, a man who would declare the message. You want to know what being a Christian involves? It involves being a person who is willing to speak the message. Is that you? Have you received this great resourceful message that brings about your salvation, and then are you unwilling to speak it to others? Epaphras stands as a great example to us of what it means regarding the dynamics of a Christian's life. And the final thing that he mentions there in verse 6 is a wonderful day. You see, there was this resourceful message that could save the lives of men and women. It was spoken, this message, by a faithful man, and it was spoken on a wonderful day. Paul speaks of it as being the day when they heard it. The day when this man Epaphras came to them and spoke of this message to them. You see, God had done His part. He had provided that message. Epaphras had done his part. He had spoken that message. But it was not until the Colossians would do their part, when they believed that message. They accepted it and they put it into their hearts and they brought their lives into conformity with it. That's what made that day wonderful. Do you remember your wonderful day, Christian? Do you remember that day when you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't done that yet, this can be your wonderful day. The resourceful message still exists. Faithful men and women still proclaim it like Epaphras did. And obedient souls still respond to it. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Will you turn away from your sins? Will you rely upon faith in Him to address those deeds of your past? Turning from your sins, will you confess your faith in Christ? Tonight, be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. And you'll have that new relation, that new location, and you'll be the recipients of that new salutation. Grace and peace will be yours. Won't you come and accept them while we stand and sing?